Every single person who's here today, it matters. It matters to God first and foremost. Every single person here, you're an offspring of Him, and you're the reason why He sent His Son to this earth. And so to be in this assembly with each other is a blessing, and every person here is a blessing to one another. Thank you so much, and we welcome those who are visiting with us. We all understand that life begets life, that a human set of parents produce a child because they're living, they produce a living child. Animals reproduce, and living animals produce other living animals. We understand that principle, but do we understand that in the most important way, that death begets life? Life is an all-encompassing idea, isn't it? Life is all-encompassing, and it's powerful. Living things are constantly working at staying alive. When it comes to the non-living creatures, it's as if every waking moment is an effort to scurry about and sniff about and climb or swim or fly to get food to keep living. And humans are even more creative than that. We are constantly looking for ways to live, to sustain living, to make living more enjoyable. And it's remarkable how that when a human body, though it be frail and diseased and aged, that it just keeps hanging on. You know, as they said about Luke Skywalker, the force is strong in him. When it comes to the life force, it is so strong in every human being. And humans also want to do something about the quality of life. We want life with meaning and purpose. We want lives that make a difference. We want lives that are fulfilling. But we're often reminded of two things. And that is that our life in this body and on this earth only lasts a short while. And secondly, life is regularly frustrating, disappointing, and unfulfilling. And so to have a new life, that's really some idea, isn't it? People are looking for ways to have a new life. They go through extreme makeovers, so to speak, whether it's a face makeover or a body makeover or a home makeover or a career makeover. People are always trying to find a better job or a different job so they can recreate themselves. Sometimes people change spouses to get a new life. Some people try to get rich to get a new life, even if it means they've got to do risky things like gambling their money to try to make a lot of money or commit some kind of crime to strike it rich because they think they can have a new life that way. Well, is it possible to have a new life? And what if it was possible? Even to have a life that you can walk in. I mean, that idea of walking means it's long-term. Sounds like it's a continual thing. It also sounds like that the person in this new life has a place and a part in bringing about the new life. How could you have a new life, and how can you walk in a new life? Well, here is the great declaration. It's Christ Jesus. Most of the references to Christ in the New Testament refers to Him as Jesus Christ or Jesus the Christ. But a few times, especially in the New Testament letters, we see this term Christ Jesus. Jesus was a name that was a fairly common name. It means Jehovah saves. Christ was the royal designation of the Messiah who was to come, who would be in the lineage of King David and who would be the great leader and deliverer of God's people. And it was Jesus of Nazareth who fulfilled the centuries-old prophecies that have already been referenced this morning. The centuries-old Hebrew prophecies, Jesus aligned up completely with them. The prophecies that said things that he could not control, like where he was born and the kind of parents he had and what people did to him and even what his enemies did to him and even what his enemies said to him. Jesus could not have orchestrated that. And there are literally hundreds of things found in the prophecies about the Christ that Jesus fulfills. And he did miracles before large multitudes of people. And it was Jesus who was unjustly accused and then executed, though he was innocent. And it was Jesus who rose from the dead after his death, and thus providing the final and conclusive evidence that he was the Christ. And here is a declaration in this statement that newness of life is connected to Christ Jesus. How? How does life come from Christ Jesus? Well, it's in his death. Jesus did not come to be a social reformer or a political innovator or a military deliverer. It's not who he was. He didn't merely come to utter great moral truths and provide great moral guidelines and to teach people to love each other. He did that. He taught people to love one another. And he provided great moral guidance and great moral direction. But he ultimately came to die. He was born to die. Not like you and I are born to die. In a sense that death is inevitable as the physical body wears out. His destiny was to die. Because in his death, which was undeserved, it was a sacrificial death. He was dying for others and to provide life. And he demonstrates it on the third day by being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. This is why over and over in the New Testament, there is this linkage between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. They are individually treated at different times, but oftentimes they are paired together. From death came life. Jesus predicted this. It's been pointed out this morning that he would lay down his life and he would take it back up again. It's an outlandish claim. It's a hard to believe claim. It's an out there kind of thing that one would die and on the third day come back to life. Granted, but don't dismiss it without an investigation. Because an investigation would turn up evidence that if you haven't looked at, you'd be surprised it's there. The evidence is impressive. And thus he showed that by experiencing death, he could create life. He could turn death into life. And not only does he demonstrate it by his own death and his own life, but that was to open a door for us, that we too might walk in newness of life, a newness of life that's connected to his death and his resurrection. We can experience a resurrection from death to life like Jesus. Well, we understand that no matter how hard human beings try, whatever kind of new life we try to create, it's very superficial. It's like a new coat of paint. That's all it does. Just changes the hue of the outside. We're still who we are, and we're still going to die. And we can't create a permanent newness of life. It would take the power of God. to do that. The kind of power you see demonstrated in Jesus dying and resurrecting. And with this new life that we could also walk in, would it be like Jesus's, that we could be resurrected after we die in our bodies? How can that happen? Well, this continues. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Do you see this? Death produces life. Death produced life in Jesus. And death can produce life in us. Well, I don't know about this. This being united with Him in a death like His. When you read about the death of Jesus, it's the most atrocious thing you'll ever read. Who would want to go through that humiliation and torture and injustice and physical suffering and everything else that went on with the death of Jesus? Who would want to be involved in that? Well, it's not that exact death that's talked about here. But in a real way, we do die in a death like His. It's not physically on a cross, literally, but in another way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That we have a death like Christ that leads to new life, and that death is being buried with Him and buried into His death. Baptism? You mean like the water thing? Will you get in the water? Yes. In water, because the word here, baptize, means to immerse or dip. It doesn't mean to throw some water on something. It means to completely plunge into it like you would a garment that you were dyeing. To immerse one in water, which is like a burial of a body into a grave. It's a like act. And according to this, new life is found in the death of Christ when one mimics the death of Christ by being baptized into Christ. And thus, there's a new life. It's like being reborn. Now, this is not talking about some kind of physical bath with some kind of mystical water. It's not it at all. The examples of it you have in the New Testament is just wherever they found water. River or some kind of body of water just happened to be nearby. Because after all, wherever there are human beings, there's water. You can't have human beings without water. So there's always water around. It's one of the most practical, necessary things to the existence of human beings. That's why when you find places on the earth without bodies of water, you usually don't find populations. Or if you do in modern times, they are really piping it in from a long distance. But there's still water. And it's not merely a religious ritual. It's not it either. Like there's some kind of magic in the ritual itself, and there has to be a certain kind of lighting and garments and words, you know, said and connected with it and ceremony. No. Again, in the New Testament, you just see when it happens, it just happens where there's water without any kind of pomp to it. But it is a baptism, as it says here, into Christ Jesus. It is a baptism into His death, which tells us that in this action, one believes that Jesus is the Christ. If one doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, if one can't confess that Jesus is the Christ, then it doesn't matter. It's just a bath. And one has to believe that in this burial into Christ, in baptism, that they're connecting to Christ and to His death. That in this act, one connects himself or herself to the actual death of Christ. And that there is power in that. When you believe that, it's an act of faith. It is a reenactment of that event 2,000 years ago where Jesus died on the cross, they took his body, they put it in a tomb, and then on the third day he came out of the tomb alive. It is a reenactment using something very common. We are human beings in physical bodies, and so a physical element of water is employed here. That when one believes that Jesus is the Christ and that by being baptized into Christ you connect to the power of that death, then that act gives newness of life. Does this mean that if I'm baptized into Christ that I'm like Christ coming out of the grave and I live forever? Well, yes and no. Human beings still go through the physical processes of aging or disease or whatever, and our physical bodies wear out and we still go through death as long as this life still goes on and the earth stands. But in a very real sense, there is a resurrection, because it's that person that Christ is coming for in the resurrection. And this text itself really is driving at something more immediate than one day when Christ comes. Because the completion of Romans 6, verses 3 through 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified. That's a reference to baptism. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. As this Romans 6 text is fully revealed, we now put the whole picture together. The New Testament otherwise does teach that Christ is coming one day and coming in judgment, and he's going to resurrect the dead, and he's coming for those who belong to him, those who have joined him in his death, those who have joined him to be forgiven, those who have been baptized into him and have lived for him. He's coming for those people. There's going to be a resurrection for Christ's people. But that resurrection one day when Christ comes is just an extension of a resurrection of a new life that Paul writes about right here when he writes, when you're baptized into Christ, into his death, you can be freed from sin. New life starts when we're crucified to sin, or when we die to sin. And then by Christ's blood and his death and by our choice of repentance, we find freedom from that sin. What we need most of all in order to have newness of life is to be forgiven of our sins and freed from them. Sin. It's almost a forgotten thing in culture at large, in the world at large. I mean, sin almost to some seems about as real as Bigfoot. Don't come to me after this and say, hey, I've got a picture. Okay, I'll look at it, but that's about as, you know, in some people's mind, as elusive and spooky sin is. But it's real. It's like somebody who's sick and they go to the doctor and they know they've got a problem. They just don't know what the problem is. So they go to the doctor and they're like, doctor, I've got this pain in my upper back. Maybe I've strained something, lifting something heavy. I don't know if I need some physical therapy. Maybe there's a little issue with one of my vertebrae or something. And the doctor does extensive tests and brings the person in a week or so later and says, you've got major blockage in your arteries around your heart. It can manifest itself that way. They had no idea they had a major heart problem. Somebody goes to the doctor and says, I've got this pain in my hip. I guess it's arthritis. You know, I'm at that age now, and I don't know if you need to give me a little medicine or maybe something else, some therapy or exercises. And they do tests and examinations and scans and blood work. And the doctor brings a person in and says, you've got bone cancer. We think we've got this problem or that problem. At the core, our real problem is sin. You know, when someone was enslaved, they knew they were a slave. In some cases, they saw the chains. In other cases, they felt the whip. In other cases, they knew they couldn't leave that place, that plantation, that mine, that land, whatever, wherever they were being pressed into service. They could not just go wherever they wanted to go and do whatever they wanted to do. Someone oppressed them. They knew they were a slave. In like fashion, like the disease idea, when humans are in sin, they're enslaved and they don't even realize they're enslaved to sin. They think they're doing whatever they want to do. In fact, they're being influenced and led and deceived to live a certain way, and they don't realize they've got this yoke on them that's directing them wherever the forces of evil want them to go. That's a sad condition, to be a slave and not even know it, to even think I'm free when you're not. All the choices we've made against God, all the choices we've made to rebel against Him, all the choices we've made to disobey God, to act selfishly with no regard to Him, to indulge ourselves in whatever we wanted to indulge in, that's sin. From hateful words to hateful thoughts, from lust to jealousy to greed, from drunkenness to sexual immorality, from lies to just using flattery to manipulate people to get from them what we want. And on and on and on the list could go. When we act against God and we act selfishly, we contract a disease and we become enslaved and we're doomed and trapped. And it's not going to end well. Sin is a deadly disease, and sin is an enslavement. And though this is hard for us to hear from the Word of God, it is out of His love that He tells us this truth so that we can have newness of life. We can die to that person who is a sinner. We can crucify that sinful person and find new life in Christ. New life that comes, that is initiated, that is demonstrated by being baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, so that we contact the saving power of the death of Christ and even the blood of Christ. And we can be cleansed and come out living as a new person. Life from death. It's very simple, but very profound. That Christ died, but then that He was raised from the dead. And we are dead in sin, but we can be cut off from that dead man in sin when we die to him, and we can be resurrected in Christ, cleansed and free from our sins to choose to live a new way and be prepared thus for the resurrection that's coming in the end that will deliver us even from death. Life from death. The greatest life is not produced from life. The greatest life is produced from death, the death of Christ, and our death to sin. And it's a choice. Paul is referencing here something that these Roman Christians had experienced already. They had been baptized into Christ, and Paul is elaborating and reminding them of the meaning of that act. And these Romans, like all the people you find in the New Testament that go through the same thing, they were presented with the great truth that Christ can forgive us and free us from our sins, and they chose to be baptized into Him. And it's not merely a choice to be baptized, it's a choice of a new life that begins at baptism. A life where we crucify to self and crucify to the flesh, and we become alive now to Christ. It still involves our will. We have to choose this path of salvation. We've got to choose to keep following Christ and work on ourselves. And Christ knows that it's a long, hard task to grow out of our sins and to change and become a better person and a different person. He knows that, and that's why He's so merciful and so patient and so kind with us. But change He wants to see in us. And He empowers us to make that change. We're powerless to create a new life. We do these superficial things like getting a new house or a new job. Or we go and, you know, get new hairstyles or something like that. And they're so superficial. We are powerless to create true, new, lasting life. But there's one who has the power to give us new life. But we must choose Him. We must choose to let Him exercise that power and create new life in us. So you see, to be baptized in Christ or not, it's a matter of life or death. It doesn't look like much, does it? We've got a tank of water back here. It doesn't look like much, it's water. Jesus didn't look like much either, did He? And actually, when they led Him out of Jerusalem to be crucified, it's not that He didn't look like much. He actually looked shamed and weak. And when they took His lifeless body off the cross, it was a pathetic sight. It was a weak sight. That's how God works. He works in simple things and weak things and things that the world would look upon and be ashamed of. And so just in that simple act, because one believes in Christ and believes in the power of His death, that in that act, one goes from death to life. When you pair baptism with understanding who Christ is, and by faith, believing in Him, baptism is the most powerful experience a person can have this side of the resurrection. It's a simple, plain thing in which is released the power of the death of Christ. That's what these words say. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you're still dead in your sins. If you didn't understand what baptism is, and you were just going through some kind of religious ritual, and there are all kinds of religious rituals out there called baptism. And if that's just what you were doing, just a religious ritual of some religious organization by the behest of some religious teacher, and you were just experiencing that, but you didn't understand that being buried in water with Christ into baptism, that you were connecting to the power of the death of Christ to walk in newness of life, then you're still in your sins. If water was used, but you were not buried in the name of Christ into the water to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're still in your sins. You're still dead to sin. But would you stubbornly cling to a dying body if you could have a brand new living and thriving one? Can you imagine the scenario of someone who's terminally ill and their body is just shriveling and wasting away? And they have the right to be released from that body and have a brand new, healthy, strong body that would never get sick, never age, never die. One would be the greatest fool of all to cling to that dying body. To be that fool. To be baptized into Christ and walk in this new life means that you're making new choices and new commitments. You can't do it on your own, but God can help you do it. And it means you're going to do probably the greatest, hardest thing you've ever done. That's probably the obstacle why people don't do it. You're going to have to put the will of Christ before your own will. It will mean a new life. And that's what's so incredible about it. You get a new life. Not one of your own doing, but God's recreation through Christ. It might be that you need to really think about this. And you need to read more passages from the Bible like this. And you need to study this and discuss this with somebody. That's great. You don't see anybody in the New Testament being baptized into Christ who didn't know what they were doing. All evidence is they got teaching, they absorbed that teaching, and then they made the commitment. But if you know, why not act? You know what's on the other side of baptism? Baptism that is carried out because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Baptism that's carried out because you want to turn from sin. Baptism carried out because you know that in that act, by faith, you contact the spiritual power of the cross of Christ and you can be forgiven. You know what's on the other side? New life. Take that life force in you and direct it toward Christ. That life force that God, the Creator, has given you, direct that life force toward Christ. He'll take it, He will multiply it, and He will make from that eternal life. You ready, Dave? Let's stand and sing.